Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
You have the Magi that rolled into town. And if you'll read your scripture, you'll find out that by the time they got there and they were following a star, and they called it his star, and boy, I wish I could teach a whole series on the constellations, because the names of the constellations or the pictures of the constellations have changed somewhat. And some of the constellation maps that we have now and the pictures that are assigned to those constellations are not the original constellations that were there. The original constellations, and you find this, and I've mentioned this before, but maybe one day I'll teach an entire series on it. We'll put up the diagrams. I'll show you the pictures. I'll show you all the constellations, the different ones. Folks, astrology is nothing more than a twisted cover-up. A twisted cover-up. Because in astrology, Aquarius is the first sign, but that's actually not the first sign. The first constellation in the order of the constellations actually is the constellation of Virgo. Because the constellation of Virgo is the picture of Mary. And all of the constellations, see, the constellations, they tell the story, when they're accurately displayed, they tell the story of the creation of man, the fall of man, and the redemption of man. It's all up there. Every bit of it. Including even the names of the stars in each of the constellations all refer back to God's plan and God's glory. How many have ever seen the constellation where the... This is just free. This is sidebar. How many have ever seen the constellation of the guy that has the pot and the water is coming out of it, and it's land. There's a fish, or his mouth is open, so it looks like the stream is going either from the fish into the pot or from the pot into the fish. That's a picture of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's all up there, folks. I'm telling you, it's absolutely incredible. And again, some of the constellations have changed, but the stars the Magi saw, they saw a specific star in the constellation of Virgo, and that's why they told Herod, we've seen his star. It's his star. Folks, it's one thing, folks, if this is just some religious trip. And this is just something that, you know, got passed down from your mom and dad, and, you know, you believe in it because they did. But they didn't put the stars up there. They didn't name those stars. They didn't put those pictures, those images. If you look at the book of Job, Job is the very oldest book in the entire Bible. Moses was nowhere around when Job was on the earth. He mentions more about different constellations in the sky than any other place in the Bible, because that's all he had. Now, I'm not suggesting that we go follow stars. What I am suggesting is this. This is not just some religious trip that somebody decided to go on because they're in America, and this is what you do when you're American, you believe in Jesus. This was up there long before there were ever nations, long before there were ever people, long before anything. It's all up there. So when the Magi rolled into town, incidentally, it's an interesting history there. How many remember Daniel? Well, Daniel had some wisdom in these areas, and history tells us that course, we understand that the what we call the wise men or the magi, they were of what we would call nowadays Iranian descent. They got their wisdom from Daniel, passed down to them about what's up there. So there's a long, rich history of things regarding the story we call the Christmas story that either A, have been misrepresented, or just not even known. So we're going to get into some things today, and I want to show you something. And the purpose, I believe, of the Spirit of God is this: look, we're either going to have a good mindset or we're going to have a God mindset. I don't want a good mindset. I want a God mindset. I want to have a vantage point on Him concerning Christmas and our mindset, what it's supposed to be. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm just going to be honest with you, I'm going to dismantle a whole bunch of stuff. But I promise you, by the time it gets all put back together, you're going to see things from His vantage point. And oh, how the world longs to have His vantage point. You up for it? All right. Okay, so I'll go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Incidentally, by the time the wise men showed up, they weren't going to no stable. It's not really good English, but they didn't go to a stable. Oh, I'm sorry. I apologize. The wise men did. The shepherds, who we're getting ready to look at, did not. They weren't showing up at the same place. The shepherds were 2 years after the fact. Go read your Bible. It's in there. Because what the shepherds were looking for was a house, not a stable. Because by the time the shepherds came on the scene, the baby that was Jesus was 2 years old. So we kind of got that wrong in our Christmas story too, didn't we? But it's right there in your Bible. So here we are in Luke chapter 2. And I want to jump forward. Let's jump forward to actually, I got it right the first time. Just strike the whole last part of that recording. It was the shepherds that found him in the stable. It was the wise men that found him in the house. Forgive me. See, I make mistakes. One of the two I knew. Anyway, Luke chapter 2. Let's look at verse 6. Speaking of Mary and Joseph, they rolled into town. They had to give a sign up for the census that was over the entire Roman world. And so while they were there, she was already expecting, and while they were there, it says in verse 6, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. So verse 7 says, she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. So we know that part of it. And in verse 8, it says, in the same region, there were shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. Just a little side thing. How many know, I feel like I'm exposing Santa Claus here, but how many know that Christmas really wasn't, I mean, Jesus was not born on December, in December. He was born, if you go back and you trace, I mean, I could trace it, what I feel like is pretty accurately in the Old Testament. I believe you can trace it back to the first month of their sacred calendar, which is April. My personal opinion, this is just my personal opinion. My personal opinion is that the origin of April Fool's Day came from the fact that Jesus was born in April, and anybody who believed in him was a fool. That's just my personal opinion. Someone can probably discredit that. I don't care, whatever. But he was, if you trace the origin of his birth back, how many know things in the Old Testament were types and shadows of what he was going to do? He was telling the story, giving the picture of what was coming to pass in the future. So there is some credence there. So the shepherds were not out in the snow, in the cold, with their sheep. It was a little warmer than that. So they were out there. In verse 9 says, the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for who? All the people. And then it says, today in the city of David there is born your Savior, Christ the Lord. There is a sign for you. You'll find him, baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Now that was the initial message. Now the first, as he was speaking that, suddenly there appeared in verse 13 an angel of the multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, now I want you to look at this, what this is saying, because this is all over Christmas cards. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he's pleased. Now if you go to different translations, the way this verse reads is kind of got a religious twist on it. The way it reads in some translations is, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among men in whom please him. But we read that with our good religious trained mind that our job is to please him. But that's not what this verse says. Because see, what most, the general mindset of most people is they don't. This verse had nothing to do with anyone's behavior at all. Let me show you what some of the other translations, including the Arabic translation, which is very interesting, says. Incidentally, it says, on earth, peace among men. So the angels show up, and in multitude, they're proclaiming a message, a specific message from the creator of the universe to these individuals who are representation of the human race. Right? And just to make sure they got it, it wasn't just one angel saying it. The whole entire sky filled with angels. And they gave a message from the creator of the universe to the human race saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace among men with whom he's pleased. Now, what if we just took that verse at face value? What is it saying? It's saying that Father was pleased with humanity. Well, that doesn't preach very good. Because the last thing you want to do, and I'm saying this sarcastically, folks, the last thing you want to do if you want to manipulate humans, if you want to teach humans to get them to go the direction you want them to, is you want to make sure that you have some motivation. So the last thing you want to tell them is, regardless of where you are in your life, God is pleased with you. Because that doesn't preach. But that's what he said. Notice some other translations. That word pleased in the NASB is actually the Greek New Testament word that actually means he has pleasure in you. He's satisfied with you. The Young's literal translation says this, glory in the highest to God, and upon earth peace among men, goodwill. This is Father communicating to human beings. Now I want you to understand this. For 400 years, there's been nothing. The history of this, of really the history of humanity going through into the formation of the Jewish nation was that God was a God of glory. He was the God, he was an interactive God. He was a God of the visible. He was the God of the manifestation. I mean, in fact, when Stephen stood up amongst all the religious folks and he began to talk about the God of glory, he pulled out of their past, out of their writings, and brought out every place where God manifested himself and what happened. Simply to tell them is, look, this is your history. What you're looking at right now is your history. God is a God of glory. He's a God. He manifests. So for 400 years to have nothing except for what was in the original writings, and then all of a sudden, on a regular day, just like any other day, an angel shows up to these shepherds out in the field that are doing what they do every single day. And then he gets done talking, and all of a sudden the whole entire sky lights up, and all these other angels show up, and the message they have from the God that they have, that human beings haven't heard from for 400 and something years is, glory to God in the highest, and oh, by the way, I'm pleased with human beings. The Amplified Version says, glory to God in the highest, heaven, and on earth peace among men with whom he's well pleased. In parentheses, it says, men of goodwill, men of his favor. The Darby translation says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good pleasure in men. Now, here's one that's interesting. The Arabic translation says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Get this. And this is Father talking to human beings. It says, goodwill to the touch. Look, folks. That God is the most impersonal, detached, non-resident. He has 99 different names, and none of them is love. And any other name that he has, he said, it's none of your business. So for their Bible to communicate to them that the creator of the universe, when he first spoke to the shepherds and he communicated goodwill, he said it, goodwill to the touch. Now, let's get a little personal here. If you have emotional connection with people, there's always this kind of thing. And the angels show up, and in the Arabic Bible it says, it's not just goodwill like, wish you all, see you later. It was so personal that the best way they could even communicate it was, it's goodwill to the point of touching. That's his sentiment toward you. Now, the Aramaic translation says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, and good hope for men. Good hope for men. Now, here's what I want to show you in this. The angel showed up to the shepherds and said these things. But let's go back before that happened and look at some of the other messages that led up to that. And what are those messages communicating? Because you got to put them all together, folks. Okay? The angel said to them in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. We read this one. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news and great joy, which will be for all people. So what we're talking about here is something that is for the entire human race. The shepherds got the message of, you need to understand that God is so jazzed with you as human beings. What it literally says is his pleasure is founded in you. You need to understand that. The very first thing he communicates to a human being after 400 years of nothing is the creator of the universe, his joy, his pleasure, the origin of his joy and his pleasure is you. Folks, that's about as unreligious as you can get. So having said that, now let's look at some of the other messages. In Luke chapter 1, verse 79, This was communicated about the coming Jesus into the earth. It says that the sunrise from on high will visit us. In verse 79, to shine upon those who sit in darkness, the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Everybody say, into the way of peace. How many would suspect this, that the way of peace looks like something? Pretty deep. It's not just some euphoric invisible, we don't even know what it is, but I guess this is it. No, if he's going to guide our feet into the way of peace, then we have to be able to recognize this is what it is. And this is what it looks like. And this is what it acts like. Right? Go back even farther than that to verse 67, Luke chapter 1. He's speaking to Zacharias. Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied, and this is what he said. In verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. Verse 70, he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old. In verse 71, it says, salvation from our enemies. Everybody say, from our enemies. And from the hand of all who hate us. And from the hand of all who hate us, verse 72, to remember his holy covenant. Everybody say covenant. So the birth of Jesus had its origin in, not a religion, in a covenant. So therefore, shouldn't what we say we celebrate have its grounding in a demonstration of a covenant? Yes or no? Not just some religious thought process. It's grounded in a covenant, in the exercising of a covenant. So it looks a certain way. It's demonstrated certain ways. So he's in Luke chapter 1, again, verse 72, it says, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, to grant us that we being rescued from the hand of our enemies, say rescued, from the hand of our enemies. So the birth of Jesus had as much to do with fulfilling of a covenant and rescuing people from the hand of the enemy. Now, I understand in the context that we're talking about the Jewish folks, I understand that. And I have no problem with that. But last time I checked, all Jewish folks are human beings. Right? So then what we're talking about here on the grand scale of things is because the message that the angels came with from Daddy, he said he's not just well pleased with this nation or that nation. He said he's well pleased with anthropos. The word men is anthropos. It's when we get humanity, mankind, not just a particular line of them. So everything that Jesus did, he came to do for the entire human race. And so, verse 73, it says, he came, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from our enemies, might serve him without fear. Everybody say without fear. Now you've got to put these verses back in the context of Old Testament writings. Because I'm telling you, here's what we're going to do, folks. Here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you where we're going to go. We're going to go there, and then I'm going to tell you we went there. Here's a popular mindset. Because I want you to be on board with me. Here's a popular mindset for us as Christians, especially during Christmas. And again, I'm not saying this against anybody at all. How many like me? Okay. How many have ever heard a Christian say, Christmas is not about the gifts, it's about Jesus? He wants you to think a little bigger than that. Because we're not getting what he said. Because the birth of Jesus is tied to not only everything that the angels said and what Zechariah prophesied, but it's tied to Old Testament writings. It's tied to a covenant. It's tied to being delivered from your enemy. It's tied to you living life without fear. You have to remember that, because as soon as I show you all this, it's going to unravel that whole entire mindset. It is about Jesus. But it's not just about Jesus, it's about what he did. And what does that look like? And that's why we celebrate Christmas. So look, get this. In Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, remember what Zechariah prophesied? He says, salvation from our, it had to do with, you know, you're going to raise up a horn of salvation in the house of David, speaking of Jesus. And salvation, we're going to have salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us to remember his holy covenant, the oath that swore to Abraham our father. Now that is absolutely true about the people of Israel, but it's also true about the people of humanity. Okay? And so he says, verse 74 of Luke chapter 1, to grant to us being rescued from the hand of our enemies, we might serve him without fear. Deuteronomy 7 verse 18, notice what God said to his people. He said, you shall not be afraid of them when they go into the land, the promised land they were given. He said, you will not be afraid of them. You shall remember. Everybody say remember. Everybody say remember. What the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all of Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, and the signs and wonders, and the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. Everybody say, brought me out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the people to whom you are afraid. Verse 21, you shall not dread them, for the Lord your God is in the midst. He's in your midst. Everybody say, he's in my midst. A great and awesome God. Shouldn't our celebration of Christmas have something to do with him being in our midst and being great and awesome? So what's that look like? Well, I'm glad you asked. We'll get to it. So, verse 21, you should not dread them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. Now go to Deuteronomy 28, verse 47. Notice what Moses tells the people if they don't do what was just mentioned in Deuteronomy 7. You're not going to dread them because in your midst is a great and mighty God. He says, now in Deuteronomy 28, on the flip side of that, now here's what happens if you don't have that mindset. Here's what happens. Everybody say, here's what happens. It says, because in verse 47, Deuteronomy 28, 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy, everybody say joy, and a glad heart, for the abundance of, wait. What do you say? He's expecting us to serve him with joy and a glad heart for the what? For what? Of all things. Well, that just probably means spiritual stuff. Or does it mean all things? We're going to go on, but I want to submit this to you right now so you can chew on it for a while. Where did we ever get the idea that Christmas was only supposed to be about the person of Jesus and not what that person accomplished for the entire human race being raised from the dead? What happens on Christmas morning, regardless of whenever you celebrate, wherever you are in the world? I don't care if you have one gift and that's all you got. You were able to get that one gift. That is a demonstration of the goodness of God in your life. Because get this, what was actually communicated when the angels showed up to the shepherds is here we find out of the heart of Father himself that he gave his best gift to humanity because they were the object of his and the reason for his pleasure. So don't tell me it's not about the gifts. The very fact that you have gifts there is a result of what Jesus did through the resurrection. He freed you from your enemies. We ought to celebrate that. We ought to celebrate the fact that, yeah, that you've blessed me this entire year, and you've enabled me to demonstrate to another human being what you did for the entire human race. Because those people are the objects of your pleasure, and you were enabled and empowered to give them gifts because your daddy gave his best. Let's keep reading. I'm going to prove it to you. Deuteronomy 28:47 says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you'll serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. Now look what the enemies are. In hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, in the lack of all things. So we've completely missed the boat, guys, when it comes to Christmas. And I know, you know, there'll be somebody, some well-meaning Yahoo out there that will listen to this recording and say, well, the only person who missed the boat is you. You better get in your word and read it. Jesus didn't just come into the earth to make an appearance. He came into the earth to impact the human race forever, permanently. Though for everything we celebrate as a result of his existence in the earth as a human being should demonstrate what he accomplished. I understand the whole thing, getting off in the ditch about the whole, you know, you can call it what you want to, commercialism, whatever. But, you know, natural man's going to get out on whatever you can get in on and make a buck. But the fact of the matter is, if you can roll into any place and you can purchase anything, that's a direct result of what Jesus did in the resurrection for you, because you can do it. Did you hear what I just said? Paul talked about, in 2 Corinthians 9, the way that Father is bent is this. He wants to give you all of his presence, as in the person, his person, his grace abounds toward you so that you'll be all sufficient in all things and able to abound unto every good work, except at Christmas. Really? Why did he say that? Because that's what Jesus bought for you. When he crushed the enemy under his feet and put him under yours. And when he was raised up and he was seated in heavenly places and he seated you right next to him in heavenly places, that's the reality of the result of what he did. Even the Jewish individual knows that there was some material impact on what the Messiah would do. You're going to free us from our enemies. Deuteronomy 28:48. Therefore, you'll serve your enemies, and make no mistake about it. I don't care what some religious teaching says. Your enemy is hunger. Your enemy is thirst. Your enemy is not having enough clothes to wear. Your enemy is a lack in all things. In fact, the Holy Spirit, through Moses, called it an iron yoke on your neck. The birth of Jesus into the earth is tied to the release of all this. Zechariah 3, verse 8. Zechariah prophesies through the Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring in my servant the branch, speaking of Jesus. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, one stone having seven eyes. You can write in your margin Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, because that's a reference to the the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You can line up those things in Isaiah 11:2, I believe, with these seven eyes. And it says, behold, I'll engrave an inscription on it. And it says, look at this. Declares the Lord of hosts, I will remove the iniquity of the iniquity of that land in one day. What day did he do it? When Jesus was resurrected. In one day, he removed the iniquity of the land. Now what's the result of that? Well, he tells you right here. He says, I'll remove the iniquity of the land in one day. Verse 10. And in that day, what day? In the day that iniquity has been removed. Declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. Now that statement is repeated a number of places in your Old Testament Bible. Including in Micah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, and it will come about in the last day that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. And we've told you about this. This is in reference to the establishing of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not going to be down the road somewhere. The kingdom of God at the resurrection of Jesus is right now. Right? Now it has connotations of down the road too, but you have to understand this about prophetic writings. There's a right now and there's a going to be too. It's a double-edged sword. We've only interpreted so many times the prophetic as down the road, and we've missed the right now. But I'm telling you that the day Jesus, what was the message of Jesus when he came into the earth? The kingdom of God is here. Not the kingdom of God is going to be. The kingdom of God is here. So if it was here when he was here, it's here now. And Micah saw him by the Spirit of God. He says, it'll come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It'll be raised above the hills. People will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord and the house of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. And then if you keep on reading, it talks about, and we take this, and we understand this has the future connotations of, you know, the second coming. It says, then they'll hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Okay, that's going to happen. But notice the phrase that comes right after that in connection with that. Verse 4, Micah chapter 4, each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree with no one to make them afraid. That same exact phrase was quoted in connection with the day iniquity was removed from the human race. See, folks, in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the angel said to Mary, who was going to be the recipient of this whole deal, he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For the reason the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. I want to submit to you this, folks. When Jesus came into the earth, not only did the Father explain to the human race that you are the source of my pleasure, but he also ushered in the new era of nothing being impossible to you. You saw Jesus say that a number of times. Nothing's impossible with him and nothing's impossible with you. So shouldn't our Christmas season reflect in our behavior, our perspectives, and what we communicate to other people that Christmas is about? We're simply demonstrating the impossible. Because your Father bought that for you. You are the source of his pleasure. He gave you his best gift to show you that you are the source of his pleasure. Should we not demonstrate to others the result of that gift coming into the earth, going to the cross, pouring out his blood, paying for the lien that was against the entire human race, and in one day destroying the enemy of the entire human race, which was lack, hunger, fear, you name it. We ought to be celebrating Christmas, folks. And I don't care if you got one gift, if you got 100, I don't care how many gifts you got. We ought to understand that Christmas is about us getting, it's just one day. It ought to be one day out of 365, we do the same thing anyway all the time. But we don't believe in Jesus because we're supposed to. We don't have a religious theology because that's what we're supposed to do being Americans. Jesus died for every human being that's breathing. And Paul even communicated this in a number of places in your Bible. He said, if Father gave you Jesus, will he not also freely give you all things? Do you suppose that the all things includes what's under your tree right now? Or what you had the finances to go get? It's quiet in this Presbyterian church. Because he bought that for you. For you to be able to do that, he bought that for you. And if you're listening, look, I'm not going to apologize. We have this issue in the church. We like to feel guilty about things. But if you're listening and you say, well, I got no gifts, that doesn't change the fact that Jesus came into the earth to rip the enemy off of your life forever. You just didn't know it. It's not okay for you to tolerate poverty, lack, nothing, hunger. It's not okay. That little baby gift came into the earth for the sole reason of setting you free from that, and he was victorious in doing so. So one thing Paul said to the Corinthians church after he said that he wants to make all grace abound towards you, is he said he's the author of the seed and the provider of food. He gives you the substance, but he also gives you the seed to get the substance. So it's high time, folks, instead of us backpedaling and feeling bad and dumbing down the message of Christmas because we don't want to make somebody feel bad who doesn't have anything, it's high time for us to communicate in the spirit of love and in the spirit of what Jesus has done, that, you know what? You've been set free from nothing. And if I have to give you a present to get you to be able to give to a present to somebody else, then I'm going to be my Father is the provider of the seed for me and provider of the food for my sustenance. So therefore, if I have to give you a gift so that you can turn around and in faith praise the Lord over that gift and say, thank you, Jesus, for purchasing my right to be able to give a gift and then give it to somebody else, you believe for the increase in your life. Because I'm sorry, Christmas is all about the gifts. Jesus bought your right to be able to provide them for people because they're the joy of your, they're the origin of your joy, just like you're the origin of his. I knew this was going to go over well. Didn't Paul say this? There's so many other verses I can go through, but I don't have time. Go back and read the story where Jesus makes a statement in the presence of his disciples. And he says, man, it's hard for a rich man to enter in the kingdom. He said, it's easier for A loaded camel to enter through the eye of a needle. The eye of a needle was a series of gates that you had to literally strip down your camel down to nothing so he could squeeze through there. And then once he's through there, you could load them all back up again and go on your way. But he said it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples' response was not, "Whew, man, we are in. Jesus, I'm glad you said that because we're with you, man. We broke and we're in." No, that wasn't their response. Their response was, "Well, who can be saved then?" Why? Because at least the disciples understood God's not about broke. Notice what Jesus said. Again, with the coming of Jesus into the earth, the era of the impossible was here. And he said this. He said, "With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible." In the face of the wealthy man's wealth. He didn't tell him to lose it. The church is the one that told you to lose it. Jesus didn't tell you to lose it. He said, in the face of all that, it's still possible. Your daddy has zero problem with material things. How come we are so awkward around it? Paul said this to Timothy. This is my last verse. And then we're going to do communion. Even communion, my goodness. If he gave you Jesus, he gave you all things. That means he gave you healing for your body. He gave you sustenance for your wallet. He did all of that. Why? Because anything that's not that is a result of the enemy smashing human beings. And Jesus came to set us free from our enemy. See, I'm going to tell you this. Well, Paul instructed Timothy, he said, tell the rich man to not trust in his riches. But he said, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. The new covenant attitude, post-resurrection attitude about Christmas is, yeah, it's about Jesus. But it's not just about this little dude that came into the world. It's about what he did when he grew up. And is that resurrection a reality? If it is, then it ought to affect the way we think. Christmas is really the only time that Christians agree with the world. Have you ever talked to somebody in the world? They don't like rich people. Remember I told you at the beginning, you liked me back then, so. The world has a problem with anybody that has any sustenance because they view themselves as not having any. Christmas is the only time that Christians agree with them. There's something twisted about that. We spend too much cursing the darkness, too much time cursing the darkness. We don't realize that Jesus defeated the darkness. So in light of that, it opened up the floodgates of heaven. You live in an open heaven, so your Christmas should reflect the fact that the heavens are open. Go read your Old Testament and see what the closed heaven looked like. So let's not curse the very thing that Jesus purchased the right to flow into your life and flow from your life into the lives of somebody else. Let's embrace it, let's celebrate it, and let's honor him because he's the one that made it possible. Amen. Did you get anything out of this?
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.